Didn't I say that? Not tonight. You're going to get it tonight. Maybe you shouldn't come. If mute is off, then that means I can talk.
No,
I'm so confused.
No. On.
Now, how is that? Is that not right? It was better before? Like that? The power's not even on. Okay. Is that the one over here that... Oh, yeah.
Chinese technology.
Okay, now how about that? How about that? No? Yes? Okay. Well, the 3 months has gone by really fast, and, you know, we kind of thought it would be kind of fast, but it went faster than we thought it would be. We had some plans about doing some more fun things, and but we didn't do as many fun things as you wanted, but we really have enjoyed being back here. We really didn't travel, spend most of our time here, and Lori got to do some things, and it's been a blessing to be back here to spend more time with our home church. Someday, I will have to come back to America and tour my other supporting churches. Someday I'll do that. I want to do a DVD and send to them, and I probably said that the last time I was here, said I was going to do that. But I didn't get it done, so maybe, I don't know, you can send me nags or something. Or where's your DVD or something? You said you were going to do that. So you pray for that, because there's so many things to do in China, especially with the new school coming online and the regular work. And I was mentioning to Brother Stevens the other day, there's another Bible-believing family that's been in Zhengzhou for most of the time that we've been there. They're called the Smiths. And they had left Zhengzhou, it's been almost 2 years now, but Sister Smith came back this summer for just a couple of weeks to go out with a youth summer camp with Jimmy's church. And there was about 100 kids, and she brought like half a dozen young people with her. And they went off into the countryside, and well, what ended up happening is they got picked up. The police coordinated between the Zhengzhou police and these police out in the countryside and picked them up and brought them in and held them for about 6 hours from what I understand. And this is the first time that I've ever heard of actually picking up one of us. So, I mean, I hope that's just their problem and not my problem, but I don't know. You know, the have them always watching over it is really it's a mental tiring thing, and I try not to think about it. But if you guys just pray for it, that they'll leave us alone, then I won't think about it. Because you guys are all praying, and so nothing can happen, right? They'll leave us alone. And so we're leaving our second son here, and now we're going to go back, and we just have a little Andrew. So you pray for him, because he's going to be by himself without his little brother or his bigger brother. But we can do some more things with the computer now and try to do some webcamming and things like that, and talking on the phone and stuff. Tonight is going to be something I pulled together from some lessons I did for the men in our church. And I pulled out some stuff that is pretty good for the women too. We're going to talk about violence and revenge. How does that sound? Do I have any hoo-ahs or anything like that? We're gonna talk about violence tonight, okay? Okay, we better pray first because, you know, otherwise this might get bad. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, you've been so gracious to us and to have a place like this that we can call home. And pray, Father, you bless them this evening and help them see something I've learned. And, Lord, we're all in this for the same thing, to fight for you and to do something worthwhile for you. And there's some things and some attitudes that we need to have if we're going to accomplish for you and have victories in our life during these last days. Father, your word is full of ways and methods to help us win and to help us strive and to help us overcome. pray that you'd show us something this evening. So some of you ladies are probably thinking, well, Brother Mark says this is a guy's lesson. They talk about violence, and so I don't have to listen. This is not for me, for my husband. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have, ladies, do you have an old nature? You have an old man, so to speak, not the man sitting next to you. Do you have an old hag? Maybe you refer to your old nature as your old hag or something like that. Well, if you don't, okay, then you're exempt from this lesson. And you can go take your sweet, pure nature off to the kitchen there and have a herbal tea or something like that while I'm preaching. Now, the word violence in the Bible, you've probably run across it, but it's when it appears, it's overwhelmingly negative. And it often couples the idea of violence, the wicked man and violence and deception and so on. And God hates the violent man or something like that. There's plenty of verses like that. They're almost without exception negative. But there's a few that aren't. For example, in Revelation chapter 18, he says there in verse 2, "And a mighty angel took up a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown and be thrown down and shall be found no more. With violence it shall be thrown down." Well, God has His form of violence, and when God commits violence, that's judgment. That's justice. It's not that God is not violent, and you can, listen to all kinds of stuff and hear about how Jesus was soft and friendly and all these things and would never hurt a flea and would never hurt anyone and, would never do anything violent or anything like that. Oh, by the way, I should ask, did Jesus ever commit an act of violence? Would the Savior ever do that? Did He ever commit an act of violence? Yeah, there was one there. Remember that? He went into the temple there, and he had himself a whip braided. And I don't know how he started off going in there, but at some point in time, I think the Spirit of God came on him a little heavily. And I think his voice was a little louder as he starts throwing the tables up and chasing off the animals with the whip and maybe some of the other the money changers as well. And those people saw that at that point, there was no talking with this man. There was no reasoning with this man. Because he was in a violent state, and he was going to have them all out of there. So, yeah, Jesus Christ committed an act of violence. Now, we'll get to a little bit more about that. Now, I'm going to remind you that tonight we are not talking about physical violence, or I'm not encouraging physical violence, but we're going to use it as the similitude and the lessons that we find in it, because I am going to encourage you to have mental and spiritual violence. I'm encourage you this evening to think violently. I think some of you don't think violently enough. I think some of you are too soft in your mind, and you don't have enough violence in your mind and your heart. You don't think about violence at all, but you need to. You know, Jesus was conscious of the violent nature of His task. He says in Matthew 11, verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I understand that he's referring to how, at least partly, how Israel has been subjugated by Rome. Okay, there's that in. But I think he's referring to something else. I think he understands that his task that his father has set before him is a task that involves violence. He understands the violent nature, the spiritually violent nature of the task that he's going to undertake. His preaching often stirred people to attempt physical violence, didn't it? And he would get in there and just because... why would that be? Because they misunderstood him? No, because they understood what he was saying, and his words were a product of his violent thoughts. He knew that there was going to be that kind of response. spoke many parables and so on. But then when he spoke to certain people, I mean, you've read it. I mean, he's basically violently stripping them of all their hypocrisy and their sin. And he's intending to do it that way. Paul, the same thing. You go into a town, you start preaching, what would be the result? Within a couple of days, the place would be in an uproar. And they'd be dragging him in front of the magistrates. And they'd be beating him, you know, and there'd be riots and stuff like this. Paul knew what was going on. His words stirred people in that way because they were a result of violent thought processes. Now, that's not an end in itself. Chaos, okay? It's not an end in itself. But he Jesus understood who his enemies were in Israel. And Paul understood who his enemies were in Israel. And if he could goad them and irritate them and expose them, well, that's what he wanted. That was his plan. That's what he calculated. Now again, I'm not advocating physical violence against any person. It says here in my notes. Okay? It's true. We're talking about a spiritual lesson. And so, next time you go out passing out tracts, you know, keep your hands in your pocket if necessary. And I'm not encouraging inciting people. But I'm explaining to you what Paul and Jesus had going on in their minds and what was the result. And it's going to happen. If you get in on somebody, you might get some reactions like that. That's for sure. Now let's look at our text this evening. The first place we're going to look is 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 17. Second Samuel chapter 17, verse 6. Now, you know the context here. David has had to flee because his son has usurped the throne. Well, there's plenty of people with him, but he's got to get out of there, at least temporarily. And they're discussing, Absalom is looking for advice, how to deal with his father. And he's got a couple of different counselors. And in verse 6, it says, "And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, The counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and that they be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people." Okay? Now that was correct. Okay? Now that's not to say that the other advice was correct. If you go back and you study this story, God overthrew the other advice, not because it was right and they could have beaten David because of that, but because God intended for something else to happen. Not just that small group to take part in a battle, but all of Israel to take part in battle. And if you read later on, you'll find out that that's how it turned out. Not only, we'll talk about in a minute how that went. They were chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. Oh. Now, when we're talking about a really upset, really angry attitude, or, well, the Bible uses a female. So, ladies, this is for you this evening. Definitely. A bear robbed of her whelps. Now, what is this mother bear's desire after this? Her whelps have been stolen in the field. She was here and her she allowed her whelps to get off to the side somewhere, and some wolves came along or some and dragged them off, and now she can't find them. What does she want to do now? There's only one thing that this female bear cares about, and that is revenge. That's the only thing she cares about, revenge. To find those her enemy that has stolen her children, and take revenge. You say, well, you know, I've read this. David didn't really, you know, take revenge afterwards. Well, when the armies finally joined together, when they finally met, okay, for that battle in 2 Samuel 18, David didn't go down because his men wouldn't let him, okay? But what was the result of that battle? It says there was a great slaughter, and over 20,000 were killed. So, yeah, David got his revenge through his servants. Has your sin ever robbed you of anything? Why don't you seek revenge? It hasn't hurt you? How does it feel to have something stolen from you? Your sins robbed that from you. Your flesh has stolen that from you. When you weren't expecting it, now it's gone. Why don't you take revenge? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, what are some of the elements of true repentance, right? When you sorrow after a godly sort. And one of them is revenge, right? Why don't you take revenge? Because maybe you just never really repented of that thing that has stolen from you, taken from you, robbed from you. Maybe you haven't really repented. You know, maybe you've prayed. And, you know, I think sometimes when people repent, it's more like they're just, you know, before God, whining and complaining about what's happened to them and pitying themselves. There's no real repentance. Because real repentance, what follows is that, revenge. Now, revenge is personal for the most part, right? I'm not going to, you know, probably take revenge for somebody I don't know. I might be willing to help somebody get revenge if I know them. They're you know, if something happened to them and they're close to me, I might. But generally, you know, that's personal, right? You see it as personal? What's happened to you? What sin has done to you? You understand that's you. If it's caused you to fail somewhere in your life, maybe caused you to fail in some way in your kids' lives or your family's life, that's your kids, your family. That's you. It's personal. Have you failed to be maybe a testimony before your loved ones, your mother and father or whoever? That's your family. Your family. You know, I watched the, well, read, watched, whatever. The internet's a combination of everything now. This article about some of the soldiers in Iraq, you know, and I think it was a woman that wrote the article. Not that women are bad article writers or anything. I'm not saying that. But she was she had interviewed these soldiers, and there was a clip on there, just part of a clip. And what it was they had caught some of the enemy on the other side of a ravine. They caught them out in the open, and they're you know, they're using mortars and stuff on them. And they hit this one guy and blew his leg off, and they can see him with their scopes and stuff, and they had a film of it. And in the film, the guy's his leg's blown off, and he's crawling to grab his leg and try to get out of the open again. Well, he didn't really make it, you know, because he bled out pretty fast. And these guys are laughing. Oh, how can they do that? That's awful. That's brutal. Well, that's what the reporter was writing. That's what she thought. And then she asked him, you know, how can you guys laugh? And they said, you don't understand. These guys have been shooting at us for days. We've lost some of our guys because of them. So I'm glad to see his leg blown off. I'm glad to see it happen. It doesn't hurt me. That's what we were trying to do. Personal. You can read about World War II or whatever war, and I just got done reading a big book about the Italian campaign during World War II in 1944, and boy, that was a... they thought they were going to have an easy time, and they did not, man. They did not. When they landed on the Anzio beach there, it was... the Germans had everything lined up just waiting for them. When they tried to break out from the beach, they would just get slammed and slammed and slammed every time they tried to do it. And, those soldiers, when a soldier first gets in battle the first time, it's probably hard for him, shooting and stuff, being shot at and stuff like that. But after he's seen some of his buddies get shot, he is glad to kill the enemy. He's glad. It doesn't hurt him. He's happy to shoot the guy and kill him. That's war. That is revenge because it's personal. Do you want revenge against sin in your flesh? You want revenge? It's personal. It's hurt you. In Psalm 25, David said, "Let me not be ashamed." There's a song that we sing. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies. But that's a good way to sing it. But that's not what David is. When he says it, he says, "Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Jesus wanted revenge. Do you know that? Yep, he did. He said, no, that's not right. He was on the cross, and it says he gave his back to the smiters. That's not a vengeful act. No, that's what you saw in the flesh, right? That's what's going on in the flesh. But if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 50, what is he saying? While he's hanging on the cross there, he's saying, "Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." I'm kind of nailed here, so I need you to get a little closer so I can get a shot at you. By Jesus not reacting in the flesh, he dealt a spiritual blow that sent his adversary reeling. And the same thing when he was tempted by the devil, when he simply obeyed the word of God and maintained rule over his own spirit, that was a blow that his adversary had to back off from. That was a heavy blow. Jesus Christ had a lot of violent thoughts. He wanted to take revenge. Now, the motivation of revenge, you understand, of course, is hate. It's hate. Wow. I'm talking about bad stuff tonight. Hate. Hate crimes. He that loved the Lord, hate evil. Right? He that loved the Lord, hate evil. Do you hate the evil that is in your life? That you have allowed into your life, that your enemy has brought into your life? Do you hate it? Do you hate it because of what it does? Because of how it displeases your Savior? Because how it affects you and yours? Remember in Job there, he comes before the Lord in Job chapter 2. And the Lord asks him, whence comest thou? Right? And the devil answers him, but I'm going to change it a little bit. He's going to answer like this. From going to and fro in Bob's life and from walking up and down. What if he puts your name in there? From going to and fro in Mark's life and walking up and down in it. To make you mad? He's mocking you. Don't you hate him? The intent of revenge is to vanquish, right? To vanquish. Annihilate. Wipe out. No mercy. Remember when Samuel found out that Saul had not killed Agag? What did he do to that guy? Do you have any mercy on him? Well, since Samuel let you go, I guess I'll put you into the workhouse or something like that. It said he hewed Agag It didn't say he executed him, he hung him, anything like that. He took his sword and he hewed Agag. That means he chopped him up with his sword. I kind of wonder how he did. Did he cut his head off first? No, I don't think. I think, you know, Agag is there and he's backing off like this, and Samuel lunges, swings. There goes his leg, and he can't use his leg, and he's on the ground, and then there goes his arm, right? And then he runs up and he's not moving around. Okay, there goes his head. It's probably the third or fourth swing. He hewed him in pieces. No mercy. Awful, right? Some of you ladies are like, oh, this is awful. I can't listen anymore. Hey, this is an illustration of what spiritual warfare is. And these are the illustrations that are in the Bible. Okay, the Bible is full of this stuff. Gore and violence, and it pictures some things. You say, well, my flesh isn't that bad. I don't have to be that brutal to my flesh. I mean, after all, he lets me up every once in a while and I can do what I want, and he lets me alone for a while. Sure he does. Sure it does. Because he can control you any time, and the next time he says, okay, do this, you go and do it. He can make you do it. You're not going to, if he lets you up, you're not going to wait till he's not looking and then take the swing and take his head off. He knows you're too afraid. He knows he won't. He knows that you kind of like him. So you're not going to do it. That's right. He's not that hard on you. So you just won't be that hard on him, right? Paul said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. You say, well, how can God use it then if there dwelleth no good thing? Only if God uses it can it be anything worthwhile. Okay, if you're going to let it run you or tell you what to do, well, no. No good thing is there. There's no need to show mercy to it. No. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say vanquish your flesh, murder your flesh, hack up your flesh, right? You know, I'm not saying you should cut yourself up or anything like that. The Bible says mortify your members, right? That just means like subdue, right? Like sit on him so he can't do whatever he wants. Is that what mortify means? It does mean subdue, but the word mortify is from two Latin words, mors meaning death and facio to make. To make dead. If the flesh around the wound is mortified, it's dying, it's dead. Okay? Mortify your members means to bring them, subdue them to the point where they're like they're dead. Okay? Stomp the life out of it, right? That's what it means. Okay? Vanquish means kill or be killed. Okay? That's what's going on. That's what violence is. Kill or be killed. No hesitation. No more discussion. No more negotiation. Now it's to the point where I don't care about you or what you want. It's time for you to die. That's all. I don't care about your family. If your family's going to cry when they find out, I don't care about any of that stuff. You're done. You're dead. Kill or be killed. No in between. If you think he's going to let you up, well, you're wrong. I told you why. Eventually, you know, we'll get to that in a second here. Don't hesitate. If you have a chance and your flesh has risen up and you know it's coming, don't hesitate. You have a chance. Before it overtakes you, you have that time. There's a time where sin has only kind of like, your flesh has only kind of like tickled you, right? It doesn't control you yet. You have a chance to finish it right there if you will move quickly. I talked to somebody one time that used to get in a lot of fights and stuff, and including people pull guns on him and stuff. And I said, well, what do you do when somebody pulls a gun on you? He says, immediately you move in and you make your move immediately. I said, wouldn't it be better to like run or something? He said, no, when people pull guns, usually they are not actually ready to shoot you immediately. They're relying on the scare factor. Okay? So you take advantage of that hesitation, that time frame that you have, and you move in and do your thing. And he said he took them out every time. The guy's still alive, so I guess it worked. He said, I'd rather do that than turn my back and run and have them be in control and finally decide later that maybe they do want to shoot me. Take the chance while you got it. You've probably seen movies of people fighting in war movies and stuff like that. Probably. Maybe not, but probably. When they finally get to going, you know, they fight for a while, and one of the guys say, okay, that's enough. This one. Okay, you go your way, I go my way. Do they do that? They never do that. Not in any of the movies I've seen. I don't think it ever happens. That's, you know, like kind of when you're kids and you're rolling around the ground and you're both tired, and then you get up, okay, wow, that was a great fight. Shake hands. No, that's not real. That's not real. Say, well, I'm not dead yet. I didn't beat my flesh, but I'm not dead yet. No, but you're under tribute. When your flesh says pay, you got to pay, right? You're a slave. You're his servant. When he tells you what to do, you have to do it. You're like somebody that's on a chain gang. And you work for him, and you can't go where you want. You have to do what he tells you. Oh, yeah, the food might be pretty good, right? He might throw you some of your favorite snacks at lunchtime, right? Your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and your favorite bag of chips, for sure. Oh, that makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? The little things that your flesh throws you, that makes it all worthwhile. Huh? That's what the Israelites were saying. If we could just go back and be able to have some leeks and stuff to put on our burgers, it all would be worthwhile. Yeah. They were slaves. What did Paul say about it? Even the stuff that wasn't really sin, you know what he said? I will not be brought under the power of any. It doesn't even mean if it's okay if it gets a little control of me. No! I will not be brought under the power. I will not be a slave. I will not be a servant to my flesh in anything. You ever get under conviction and your flesh comes out and you say, well, one more time's okay, right? I'll quit next time. You lost forever right there. Because next time you're going to say the same thing. And next time after that. When you say, well, I'm not dead. No, you're dead right there. When you said next time, you're dead right there. Because the next time you'll say the same thing. You may as well just hold your hand out and let him slap on the chains or whatever he's going to do, you know, put the ball on there. When you say next time, just hold up your leg, because that's what's going on. Revenge means you will never give in again. Never. Never again. How can you? What was taken from you, and then he's going to come back, and you're going to do the same thing again after what you've lost? Never again. If you see him, you know, there's all kinds of scenarios you can think of. Somebody has done something to you, something terrible, maybe to your family, and he's been in prison for a while. I mean, something really bad, right? To your kids or something. He's been in prison for a while, and he's out, and you see him in a convenience store. You're just going to go in and shove him? No, I'm going to go out to the car and get a bat. And then there's going to be a, you know, yeah. It's going to be, I'm just going to choose the most violent means possible. Now you say, oh, that would be against the law. I know. I'm just talking about what I'd probably do, and I'm not advocating physical violence, like I said. It's an illustration, okay? That's what's going on in my heart, okay? And God would give me mercy, and I would call the cops or whatever. Or if he's already free, I don't know what I would have to do. I'd have to drive away, you know. Something. I'd have to hire someone else, right? The same temptation comes that you lost to before, then just pull out the most violent means you know and finish it right there. Don't let it happen again. If you repented. There's a term called no quarter. And it's a term that means during battle, you're not going to give the enemy, you don't take any prisoners, you don't give them any place, you're not going to take care of them. Okay, if they surrender after fighting, all it's going to be is shoot them in the head. Okay, it's not going to be lead them back somewhere and feed them. It's, you know, they describe it as giving no quarter in battle. No, he doesn't deserve it. Hey, they used to do that. Allies did it. The Germans did it all the time. It was a kind of revenge, you know. They didn't care anymore. You know, what morality they had before was overrided by the desire for revenge and to vanquish the enemy. So it's, to them to do that, it didn't hurt them at all. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, this is earlier on in David's life. How are we doing here? Yeah, pretty good. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Chapter 30, and what's happened here in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30, that David and his men have been off fighting in one place, and when they come back, they find out Ziklag has been burning, and all of their wives and family have been taken away. And they saw it. And then in verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Something was really robbed from them. Including David's two wives were taken captives. In verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because all the people were grieved. There was a whole bunch of them were carried off. And what do they do about it? Well, if you go down to verse 16, David here has a couple hundred men. And he goes down to verse 16. And when they had brought him down, well, they caught this guy and found out where they were camped. Verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking. This guy led them there, and he could see them all down there, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the even of the next day. There escaped not a man of them, save a 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. I think that's the amount of men that David had. I didn't mark it. That was a violent attack. They saw him down there, and I think maybe a bunch of them had animals, horses or something, and they just rolled in there. And they were mad. They were furious. They were taking revenge. And okay, the element of surprise means something, but those guys were afraid. And the 400 of them ran. They had camels to get out of there. They thought, well, we don't have a chance. These guys are crazy. They're going to finish us off. They'll kill us all. Look at, they were at it for a day. And these guys said, well, we're just getting out of here. We're gone. There's camels. We're going. We can't stand up in front of this guy. He vanquished them, wiped them out. That's your enemy. Revenge is single-minded, right? Nothing else matters. What you value most has been robbed from you. If you're on some kind of mission like this, a revenge mission or something, nothing extraneous. You're not going to bring anything along that doesn't contribute to your task. Everything else is set aside, even if it's neutral. You know, maybe it doesn't hurt what you're doing. Maybe it's okay, you know. Well, it's not a sin, but then again, but does it help you? To help you win over your flesh? If it doesn't, set aside. Single-mindedness will set that aside. You say, well, can I have any fun? Well, maybe after you win. Maybe after you win, you can rejoice after that. Single-mindedness will cause you to be prepared to fight when the time's ready. you'll know how to use your weapons and stuff. If you don't know, you know, you'll be out there doing target practice. You'll be sighting in your guns because you know what you're thinking about, where you're going to come upon them. You're thinking about what kind of ranges there are going to be, and you're going to be sighting in your guns. You're going to be plotting stuff. All your free time is going to be going into that. You're going to know how to use your weapons. How does it say over there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, Brother Lethert. It says the word of God is like a sword, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. That's really sharp, right? That's really sharp. They used to, back in the days when all they had was swords and bow and arrows and stuff like that, you know, and then they would actually just line up and slam into each other and hack away, you know. You know what I found out? Most of the time, those guys pretty much didn't bother sharpening their swords. They said, huh? How can you use a sword that's not sharp? Basically, they were just using their swords as steel clubs to break bones, etc. Just flaying away, you know. It doesn't matter if it's sharp. Well, there's going to be some guys that know the value of a sharp sword. You know, you can use it as a club still, but a sharp sword can do some things that a dull sword can't. Because if you know what you're doing, you know how to use that weapon, and you can see your opponent's someplace, he's got an opening or a kink or something like that, and you can swing at that, well, you'll sever all the tendons and stuff, and it's not just going to be a matter of his arm is broken or whatever. His arm's going to fall off. He's not going to use it anymore. Right? You know, it's more to cut the guy's tendons and ligaments so the joint doesn't function anymore. Then he's on the ground. Then he's done. One stroke, and you can do that if you know what you're doing. You know how to use yours? You know how well it would work if you really learn how to get a handle on it? It would really be able to put some sin down in your life. Practice a little bit, sharpen it up a little bit. Take it out more than once a week when the preacher reads the passages, right? Now, we talked about Jesus committing violence. And what I want to say is this kind of violence is a calculated violence. It's not where somebody just explodes and starts swinging like that. It's a calculated violence. The Lord saw what was in the temple there, and he went off and he said, well, let's see how we're going to take care of this. Okay. Well, I think I'm going to braid myself a whip. He spent some time braiding it, praying. And then he went in there. It was calculated violence. He knew what he was doing. And, if you read, war stuff, and what you find is, if the guys are going to really come out on top, they're going to plan and calculate, and there's going to be a time where they're going to unleash overwhelming violence, and they've planned it, and then basically they're going to pretty much wipe out their enemy. That's the intent. You figure out how to do it and do it clean and finish the job within a few minutes. Have you ever thought about ambushing your flesh? Now, how would that work? Well, do you know anything about your flesh? You know how it responds? You know when it rises up? You know what it likes? Well, then you can ambush it. If you know where it's going to go, where it's going to be, how it's going to respond, you can plan. You can ambush it. You can make sure that when it happens, it doesn't have a chance. Because you're right there on top of it. You knew it was coming, and you catch up on it. Well, within minutes, it's over. How come you don't ever ambush your flesh? You don't care if it just wanders through the base or what does whatever it wants? Raleigh Gipp wrote a book called Fight On. I don't know if you ever... That's the title, right? Fight On. I don't know if you ever read it. It's just a bunch of collection of stories of guys that just kept fighting on. It's good read. It's worthwhile. You can just read some of them whenever you want. I read one or two. Let's go to 2 Samuel. I'll show you something here. 2 Samuel 23. Now, this is a list of David's mighty men, right? These guys were good. In verse 10. There's a guy, and his name is in verse 9. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. Eleazar. It's worth remembering this guy's name. He deserves for you to remember his name. Because he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave onto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. That is, he kept fighting. He kept fighting. He didn't stop. Why? Because as soon as you stop, you're done. You're dead. You think that your enemy's going to say, well, that was pretty good. I mean, you slashed up half a dozen of our guys. Wow, I admire your skill. So go home and take a nap. No. If you're tired, they're just going to, you're done too. You quit, you're dead. So he kept going. I mean, he was fatigued to the point where it says his hand clave to the sword. That means when he was done, he sat down on the ground. He just kind of flopped down on the ground. Maybe leaned against a tree. He's trying to let go of his sword. He's not coming up. He's kind of like that. And then, you know, maybe takes out the other hand and his hand like that. He said, wow. Hey, had to. You can do that. I tried some pull-ups once with a towel. Okay, so you really got to grab on, and what goes first is your rib. Okay, I thought, well, I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to hold on. And that's what happened to me. I came down. No, I can't open my hand. So I got to wait. You know, and then in about 2 minutes, you can open your hand. Say, wow. No, it's not that big a deal. You just keep at it. You just don't quit. Fight on. Now, sometimes, you know, there may be some things that are really hard. You think they're really hard. And you'll probably say this. You've said it. I probably have all said it. It's just too hard. And I'm sure Brother Stevens heard that. It's just too hard. Well, of course, the answer is anything too hard for the Lord? You can say it's hard. You can say it's very hard. You can say it's extremely hard. And, I mean, I will give that you can say it's seemingly impossible. But don't say it's too hard, because that's not true. And when you ladies say, I can't take it anymore, what I want to say is, I can understand the feeling and the emotional burden, but you can. You can take it more. There is the phrase in the Bible, the fleshly mind. Your mind can be fleshly, and emotions can be fleshly. And you say, I can't take anymore. You know, that can be your flesh too. Your emotions can be fleshly emotions. You can take it. You've taken it to this point, right? All the way to here. Why can't you take it a little bit longer? The answer is you can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, you can. You lean on Him. Why is it people can endure so much at work when they go to work? And they have rotten people, you know, evil co-workers and the people like that. Well, why can you endure so much and you get up every morning and you go and you endure the traffic and their blasphemy and their dirty language and their cursing God, and you can endure that day after day after day? But you can't endure to fight against your flesh. Why is that? Well, the reason is because you go to work to care for your flesh. That's why you work, so you have money to care for your flesh. How about enduring something for Jesus Christ? There's a verse that says, His words were smoother than butter, but war was in His heart. Now, this is a bad guy. Right, but I like that phrase. War was in his heart. You know why you won't endure? Because you don't have any war in your heart. All you care about is your flesh. It says in Colossians, set your affections on things above. Right? Single-mindedness. Set. That means that Set it there. That's the only place it's going to be. Right there. Set it there. Set it there doesn't mean that it slides around, right? It's right there on that one spot where you set it. Can you sight a gun and get it all sighted in? And then go look over here and then pull the trigger while you're looking over here and hit the target? Well, maybe your brother Bob can, but most people can't. It doesn't work. You got to keep your eye on those sights there. You have to. Can you do a job, you know, say a roofing job, and you're out there and you got the thing half covered, and then you say, well, you know, this is getting kind of boring, so I think I'll go down and install some windows. Can you do that? Of course not. You're going to finish if you got any sense. If you don't want to lose your job, you're going to stay at it. Even though it's boring, and your arms are tired, and your back is sore, and your fingers are bleeding because you smacked them with the roofing tacks, those evil square things. Right? Keep going. You'll do it. You know, and you can find this in secular psychology, and I hate to say this because it's right. And they'll say, you know, just pick one thing, one small improvement in your life, and if you'll just concentrate on that for 1 month, how many improvements can you make in 1 year? Yeah, what about that? Right? If the Lord showed you something and you said, yes, Lord, that's right, I ought to do that. What if you just did that for 1 month? You just did one thing a little better. You fought that one thing and you didn't give up. How much could you change? In? How much better would you be? How much closer to God? How much more spiritual power would you have after 1 month? I'm going to finish with this story. It's about a guy that won the Medal of Honor, Congressional Medal of Honor, and didn't die in the process. A lot of them get killed when they win that medal. There's a guy named Frank Miller, and this was during the Vietnam War. And Frank Miller, he went in as just regular infantry, and after like a year and a half or something like that, he did his first tour, and then he started on another one. He's saying, you know, these regular line units, they're just a bunch of dummies. I mean, they do all kinds of stupid stuff all the time. This is dangerous being with these guys. So he went off and found some special forces, because at least they were professional about it, you know. Even though their numbers were smaller and their missions were more dangerous, at least they were professional about it. He thought that was preferable. That guy was in Vietnam for 6 years. Most guys would not stay in Vietnam for 6 years, especially like 4 years in the special forces and the studies and operations group when they're going in and the single squads of small units and they're dumping them way in all behind enemy lines and stuff like that and in the Laos where they're not supposed to be so they can't help them out if something goes wrong. I remember him saying, he said, we would get guys, you know, we have to have replacements and so on occasion. And, you know, we would get guys come in. Now, their replacements were not green, okay? Their replacements were guys that had already done at least a tour, Rangers and stuff like that, had already seen plenty of battle. And he said, sometimes you take these guys in on a mission and they get off the helicopter and they're miles into enemy territory and they would lock up. And they've already had a year of combat experience. Dangerous stuff. He did that all the time. This guy got really good. And one time he was on a mission, and he was with his team, and some of them were natives, and they came down to this river, and they came down the hill, and then as soon as they started up again on the other side, they were ambushed. Okay, they didn't see it coming. They were ambushed, and he lost a couple guys right on the first barrage, and they raced back across the river, and they tried to find some cover up on the other side, and they were pinned down. And the enemy had machine guns and stuff like this. And Frank Miller was really good. I mean, he would know where the machine guns, and he would, with his automatic weapon, he would take out the machine gun nest. He was a real marksman. And but it was really hot. There's just too many guys. When they started to flank him, he knew they were going to flank him at some point in time. He said, I got to get him. Now he's got more guys wounded. Pretty much all of his guys are wounded except him. And he said, I got to get my guys out of here. And he knew there was up, higher up, and a little ways away from the river, there was a flatter place, and then there was a bomb crater or something. He said, well, I can call in a helicopter there. Okay. He didn't want to call it in at that time because in his mind, they weren't in immediate impending danger of being wiped out. That was the only time they could call a mayday type of... So he said, well, we're not that, so I won't call that one. But I'm going to get my guys out of here. Okay. So he started helping one guy. You know, he'd get his guys were in cover, and then he'd help one guy up there, and he'd come back, and he did that for like two or three guys. And on the way back, he's going along, he said, and all of a sudden, bam, I'm on the ground. I'm sitting on the ground. And he didn't know what happened. And then he realized he's got a hole in his chest. He was shot right through the lungs. Okay. And so what does he do? Oh, well, he just falls over and gives up, right? No. He took out his poncho and wrapped himself and plugged the holes. Okay? And then he sees the guys that shot him coming along, and he notices that their weapons are not at the ready, okay, which they should have been because they didn't know if he was dead or not. And he sees them come along with their guns like this, you know, and he plugs them both. Two shots, two kills, and he gets up with a hole in his chest, and he goes back and gets another guy, okay? And he gets his guys into the crater, and I remember reading, he's talking about, you know, he had to fight his fear down. He had to fight to control, to maintain mental clarity. He mentioned that several times. This guy, you know, had tremendous amount of experience, but still, he had to fight that fear down. He said, I got it. I can't quit now. If I quit now, we are all dead. I'm dead. We are all dead if I quit. I'm the last chance. I can't quit. So he hauls his guys and gets them in position in this crater. And then what does he do? Well, call him and sit and wait. No, there wouldn't have been time. The guy he is thinking, okay, in his mind, he is still thinking about how to win, how to attack, how to defeat his enemy. He's thinking, he's planning, he's thinking, what are the approaches? How are they going to come up on us? So he calculates it, and he says, well, they're going to come up this way. So the guy with a hole in his lungs, he goes up and he ambushes the people that are going to be coming in on him. And the first three or four guys that come in, bam, 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 he finishes them off. He kills them all through, you know, one shot, one kill. The guy was really good. What am I saying? He knew how to use his weapon, okay? If you know, your weapon will get you out of a lot of trouble. If you know how to use it, if you know where the verses are, you know, if you read it and find out where they are, that will help you when you need it. They'll be there. And then, you know, he went back, and by that time, he's starting to get, you know, he's physically just not able to do much more, and mortars are starting to come in, you know, because they know, they kind of got an idea where they're starting. They're afraid to approach too close, so the mortars are starting to come in. And then, finally, the cavalry came, and their reinforcements came, and he lived, and he saved a couple of his guys. He got the Medal of Honor for it. He kept fighting. He didn't give up. He said, I am not going to let them beat us. I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to die right here. I mentioned that Paul, you know, often the result was instigated violence, right? And created an uproar and stuff like that. Why was he doing that? Because it was fun? No. Maybe it was, but that's not why he was doing it. He said, you say, well, to defeat the enemy, that's what you've been teaching. Yeah. But he was doing it for his brethren, the nation of Israel, right? Now, why did Jesus hang in there till the end? Hang on that cross. For who? Not just for his brethren, right? Not just for the nation of Israel, but those that hated them. I don't know. I think some of us need to have some more violence up here. And, you know, maybe it sounds bad the way I say it, But I hope you can understand that it's necessary. You have to have it, or you're not going to win. You're going to lose. You're going to be a slave. You're going to be subjugated. You're going to be under tribute. You're going to lose what's important to you. All right, let's stand. Okay, we can take a moment. It's going on 7:30 here. It's a little long, but I hope it was worthwhile. Let's bow our heads for a moment while Sister plays. Now, you know, I didn't talk about anything specific type of sin tonight or anything like that, but maybe, you know, you've just been kind of wimpy about it. Maybe the Lord stirred your heart this evening. Maybe you just need to say, man, I give up like that? I should be ashamed. I've let my enemies triumph over me. I've let myself be robbed of things that are important. And I hardly don't even care. What is that? You know, Jesus Christ asked them, or it says there, you know, you have not resisted on the blood. I'm not even sure that he was requiring that of them. I think, you know, he's saying, man, you hardly resisted at all. Come on. Don't go down like that. All right, Brother Stevens, if you want to finish up, go ahead.
Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Altar's open for you if you want to come. Most of us, if we admitted it, would admit that we have not fought very hard, at least in some respects. Maybe there's one thing you fought hard, but all too often, the flesh beckons and we yield, right? Can be a lot of specific things. Temper, frustration, bitterness, unforgiveness. A lot of things. If you can think of your flesh as a literal, material, temporal enemy. I like what Brother Mark said. Think about all it's stolen from you. Maybe you would feel a little more enmity, animosity. You might even feel a sense of necessitating revenge on that tool with which the devil wants to control you completely. Let's look this way. We're going to sing number 414. 414.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. It was good tonight. Good all day today. Amen. We're going to have food now. It's even better, right? So we're going to be dismissed. We'll ask tonight, if you could. I know it's kind of warm outside. It just makes it so much easier if the kids will eat their food outside just for crumbs and all that sake. So anybody, we'd like to have the adults encourage the kids to kind of move it outside. Kids, do not leave paper plates and cups in my parking lot. Pick them up and throw them away, all right? Every time we have this, we go through and pick up plates for 6 weeks, it seems like. So kids, you go outside, you throw your plate away, okay? You throw your cup away. Adults, if you want to eat outside, you can. That's no problem. Otherwise, you can be in here. Ask you to try to avoid spills. That would be nice. Amen? We're going to pray for the food right now as well, so that when they get it ready back there, we can just go on through the line. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for what we've gotten a chance to enjoy today, and it's been good tonight. We think about the Christoffersons going back to China, and Father, it's always kind of difficult parting again. I know the time's gone really fast, and I know that, Father, there are a lot of things that are going on in their lives right now. There's a lot of things waiting over there for them, as well as Aaron staying back here. So we pray that you would prosper them in their way, and you've taken good care of them through the years, given them fruit. And we ask that you'll continue to do that. We pray that you would bless tonight as we go into fellowship here. We ask you to bless the food. We're thankful for all the hands that prepared it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.